Well, good morning, everyone. It's another beautiful Lord's Day morning this morning. Finally getting some warm weather again for a change. And a special invitation to the visitors that are here this morning. We're glad to have you here and to worship with us. And invite the Holy Spirit to be in our midst as we worship. This nice weather we've been having the last few days, and yeah, been busy planting in the fields, and my mind was kind of going down that line a little bit. My prayer is that we could refill our planter seed hoppers this morning, and that we could, yeah, fill the boxes back up with seed again so we have seed to spread seed for another week as we go about our work and run into people. And yeah, never know what the seed will bring forth when we plant it. But I had to think of, yeah, it takes a lot of maintenance to get the corn planter in the shop and make sure everything's working and make sure the stuff's not wore too bad and change out the wore pieces, and that way it does a good job not making too many skips and not too many doubles, and try to get the seeds planted right so we get a good yield. And skips and doubles equals less yield, and you want the seeds consistent, always the same spacing and consistent teaching, yeah, in our lives, and equals a good harvest. And then seed depth, when you start planting, you want to make sure that you're actually getting the seeds in the right depth and not just sprinkling them on top of the ground and not burying them so deep that they can't grow. I had to think of the parable in Matthew 13. You can turn to that and read a couple verses out of there. Matthew 13, 4 through 6. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now we got to have fertile soil to plant the seeds in, and yeah, plant them the right depth so that they don't run out of moisture when the sun shines. And then you got to have good seed. We don't just plant the cheapest seed that we can buy always. We try to plant good seed so that we can get a good harvest. And there's I'm going to read some more of that parable, but there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundation hath no man than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now Jesus, he's the foundation, a sure foundation and a good foundation we can build upon. And yeah. And then there's fertile soil. Go a little farther, 7 and 8 in that parable. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And we want to try to get the seed in good ground so it can bring forth a good harvest, and water it with God's word. And I had to think of, yeah, the Bible's kind of like the seed, and I thought it had its churches a little bit like maintenance. You had to, every week we come to church to try to do maintenance on our lives and change the, see where we can change and do a better job at planting and little things that we can change here and there. It takes preparation to be effective in God's kingdom. It's not something that you just pull the planter out of the shed from planting the last year's crop and go hook on and plant another crop. Usually you go through it and try to make sure everything's like it's supposed to be. And it takes a working together, the church, everyone has a special work to do. And it takes a, you're planting corn, if you want to get a lot done, it takes a pretty good crew, and everybody's kind of got to do their part, and pick the rocks up, and yeah, there's lots of pieces, and bring fertilizer to the planter. If you want to plant good seed and give it what it needs, and with the Lord's hand in it, well, great things can be accomplished and done. I guess that's all I have. I believe Josh has the opening, and I think Art Nolt's going to have the message. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful day that we had today, and just pray that we could use it to bring honor and glory to you, and just pray for all those that have further part in the service. Just pray that you would give them words to speak and give them courage and strength, and just give us open minds and fertile soil that the seeds could fall in good ground and they could bring forth a bountiful harvest. Just thank you for all your blessings you have given to us, and just pray that we could use them to bring honor and glory to you. Just thank you for safety through another night, and just pray that you continue to protect us through another day, and just pray that, thank you for sending your son to die on the cross that we could have life and that we could have it more abundantly through you. We just ask this all in your name for your glory. Amen. We'll start with three songs and we'll turn it over to Josh.
And number 187, bringing in the sheaves.
Sowing in the morning,
sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the meantime.
Question number 186, winning souls for Jesus. Number 36, Wonderful Words of Life.
Sing them over again to me.
Words of life and beauty.
Good morning, each and everyone. Glad to have you here. Want to welcome the visitors to feel at home here, and each one that is here as well. Just everyone, we're glad to have you here. This morning I want to talk about a servant after God's own heart. I had a little bit of a struggle trying to decide what to have, but when it came down to it, I decided God must be trying to teach me a lesson, not for me to bring something here. He's more or less trying to teach me something, so bear with me as I learn more about my Savior. I'm just thankful that the only reason I can be here is because we have a Savior as God's Son that showed us, he walked on the earth and showed us a perfect servanthood life. Just want to thank him for that. We want everybody here, especially the men, and everybody all through life has a calling to be a leader, but every leader needs to be a servant to be a good leader. God wants good servants for his to be his leaders. We want to talk about a purpose-driven servanthood. In John 13:13-17, we'll read about Jesus teaching us how to be a servant like he would like to have us be for him. Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. And then, if I then, your Lord and master, have washed your servant's feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than him he that sent him. We are all equal, but we are all different. God created each one of us as a human being, but a little bit different because he needs different people with different personalities to fulfill every role in his kingdom. God formed every creature on this planet with a special area of expertise. Some animals run, some hop, some swim, some burrow, some fly. Each has a particular role to play based on the way they were shaped by God. The same is true with humans. Each of us was designed, uniquely designed to do certain things. Before architects design a new building, they first ask, what will be the purpose? How will it be used? The intended function always determines the form of the building. Before God created you, he decided what role he wanted you to play on earth. So before each of us were here, God knew that he had a plan for each one. Maybe we're a minister, maybe you're the ministry's spouse, maybe you're just living daily life serving Jesus you're always here doing something, for God, whether you recognize it or not. Even people that aren't Christians can be they are here for a purpose, even though it's hard to see. Maybe God's trying to make stronger Christians out of those around them. The intended function always determines the form of the building. Before God created you, he decided what role he wanted you to play on earth. He planned exactly how he wanted you to serve him and then shaped you for those tasks. You are the way you are because you were made for a specific ministry. The Bible says we are God's workmanship created in Jesus Christ to do good works. Our English word poem comes from Greek word translated workmanship. You are God's handcrafted work of art. You are not some divine product mass-produced without thought. You are a God-designed masterpiece. It's too easy to try and be a leader and not a servant, but that's what God really wants. Because God wants servants for leaders. Because if you're a leader, you show the people. You're supposed to lead, not show. So if you can't be what you want the people following you to be, then you're not. It's not going to work. Mark 10:42-45. Also, some more. All through Jesus' life, he was a servant. We look at him as a leader, but he was also a servant, as we saw in Luke, how he bent down and washed his servants' feet, or his disciples' feet. But Jesus called them unto him, and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came and he served people. He did miracles. He's still doing miracles today, I believe. And he died on the cross for us. What more of a servant example than that? No man hath more love than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. I believe that's Christ's servanthood. Serving each other. The world defines greatness in terms of power, possessions, prestige, and position. If you can demand service from others, you have arrived. In our self-centering culture, with its me-first mentality, acting like a servant is not a popular concept. Being a servant is not something we see in the world around us, but I believe as Christians, that should be our popular concept. Jesus, however, measured greatness in terms of service, not status. God determines your greatness by how many people you serve, not how many people serve you. This is so contrary in the world's idea of greatness that we have a hard time understanding it, much less practicing it. The disciples argued about who deserved the most prominent position, and 2,000 years later, Christian leaders still jockey for the position and prominence in the churches, denominations, and parachurch ministries. Thousands of books have been written on leadership, but few on servanthood. Everyone wants to lead, but no one wants to be a servant. We would rather be generals than privates. Even Christians want to be servant leaders, not just plain servants. But to be like Jesus is to be a servant. That's what he called himself. I don't know of anywhere in the Bible that Jesus called himself, bragged that he was a leader. He had people follow him, but he gave that glory to God. He was just a servant for his Father, and he was happy to do that, and we need to also be a servant for our Father in heaven, and be, we need to feel thankful for that, and I believe that God will reward us for a servanthood, being a servant for him. I have a poem that's, it's up to you. One song can spark a moment, one flower can wake a dream, one tree can start a forest, one bird can herald sing. One smile begins a friendship, one hand clasp lifts a soul. One star can guide a ship at sea, one word can frame the goal. One prayer can change a nation, one sunbeam lights a room. One candle wipes out darkness, one laugh can conquer gloom. One step must start each journey, one word must start each prayer. We hope we will raise our spirits. One hope will raise our spirits. One touch can show you care. One voice can speak with wisdom. One heart can know what's true. One life can make the difference. You see, it's up to you. So I just, this morning, serve Jesus, make a difference. It's up to you. It's up to each one. You're here for a reason, whether you have to get up front or not. Wouldn't be worth getting up here. I mean, it might be easier if nobody was sitting there, but it wouldn't be worth it either. So just want to thank the Lord for his guidance and direction in life. Let's kneel for prayer.
Tell what he's done for you.
Yeah.
Bring your greetings this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our brother talked about servant leadership. It was Jesus himself who stooped to wash his disciples' feet. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. We're going to read a few scriptures, and then we'll refer to them along the way. As we think about qualities or qualifications for a minister ordination, it's not long that we had one at home. First Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. And we're going to look at Titus for a few verses. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, and of good behavior, given to hospitality and apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own household, his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, nor not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now go with me to Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. Beginning at verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, not that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. As we look at those scriptures and we look at the qualities that are listed there, and then we say, who can measure up? The ordination of a brother gives him a responsibility that is relating to the eternal. The welfare of souls, if he is faithful in this responsibility, it will last throughout his life. An ordained brother will share in the administrative work of the church throughout his life as long as he is capable. And it affects the future of the church. His thinking, where he is spiritually. We follow the biblical practices in our churches today to follow these guidelines, the qualities that are listed in the scriptures. And we'll talk about them in a short time here. We choose men. God chooses a man who is faithful. God from above knows when you come to this point and you are called to share in this work, every one of you. And I want to say here that these qualities are qualities that we ought to all strive to attain to. Not everybody's going to call to be a leader in the church. The scriptures reveal that the Holy Spirit's work through men. It's amazing that our great God today still works through the instrumentality of man. He's counting on you. We notice the responsibility of the leader's wife. Depends on where we are with the Lord. As we give consideration to these qualities this morning, I trust that we will take them seriously. And I believe that number one is that he must have a genuine born-again experience. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 6, it says this. I'm just going to turn over to that. 2 Timothy 2, 6. The husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. He must have a genuine born-again experience. How can we have a genuine born-again experience if we're not having a daily walk with the Lord? And we put very high priority on this. There was recently a brother that was held back from an ordination that because he wasn't having a personal devotional life. He wasn't having family worship. May have been reading the Bible sometimes, but wasn't really having a rich walk with the Lord. How can we share with others? How can we feed others unless we ourselves are being fed from the Word of God? I believe that is priority number one. Is the Lord living within your heart this morning? And I don't know whether you're the one who is called to be in an ordination, to be in the lot. We have questionnaires they fill out, and that's where this shows up. So I believe it's very important. Where is your daily walk with the Lord? Do you know God, and are you serving him? The one song talked about our whole duty. Where are you with God today? How will you feed others if you're not feeding your own soul? In 2 Timothy 2:2, it says this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I believe this morning, and also in Titus 1:9, let me read another verse there. "Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer." I believe that the second qualification is that he must be exemplified. He must be exemplifying faithfulness. Are you faithful this morning in what God has called you to do? Am I faithful? A qualified brother must have had faithfulness toward the Lord and his word, toward the church and the applications that have been laid out, that have been made by the brotherhood of from the Word of God? Are you faithful in those things? Or do you put on a front Sunday morning and the rest of the week don't matter? I believe also in the third qualification is this, that such a responsible and spiritual work calls for one who is full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. That we read in Acts 6, verse 3. God has promised to every individual who gives their heart to the Lord to be filled with his Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God guiding you into all truth this morning. Not new truths. All truth, the scripture says. The truth has always been there. And you never stop growing in that no matter how old you are. Whether you're 53 or 73, don't matter. You continue to grow. It's a progressive sanctification, walk of sanctification. It takes a man who is seriously serving God. We don't need speakers in our pulpits today who are tell funny stories and make people laugh. We don't look for people who are comedians who like to be the show and keep the congregation laughing. Life is more serious than that. It affects the eternal well-being of the soul. Are you full of the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God guiding you. Not just preachers need to be full. Everybody needs to be filled with the Spirit of God who has truly been converted. Sunday school teachers. Well, you don't have Sunday school here. But devotional leaders. A devotional leader, put some thought into that. I believe he spent time meditating on that. We also read in 1 Timothy 3:2 that he needs to be a person who is living a blameless life. A life above question. A blameless life. Living above reproach. This does not mean that one is above criticism. Even in leadership, you might receive criticism. It might hurt sometimes, but you know what? Take the truth out. Take what is truth out of it. And even though you feel it may not be fair, take it and grow from that. Look at some value that might be there. And it does mean that after searching for facts of the criticism, the brother must be found free from worldly entanglements and be living above reproach. Taking that as what is in it for me. Even though I may feel that the brother didn't truly understand, what is in it for me? What is there to help me grow? Are we leaving a clear testimony? Living a life that's above question. A clear testimony that don't leave question marks there. First Timothy 3:7 talks about a good report is also necessary in this work. The minister's life affects largely every individual in the church and in the community. What report is out there about your business in the community? And they hear you're ordained minister. What does that do? It affects everyone. He must have a good report, not only of those in the church, but those outside in your community. I believe in the sixth place is that he should be a man full of the graces of submission. I'm going to look at five of them here. Go with me to 1 Peter 5:5 for the first one. First 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I don't know how many are here who are old enough to remember George R. Bronk Jr. at Abinadi's tent meetings in the earlier years of my life as a child, being there with my parents, but I do remember him very clearly. When George Jr. gave his first sermon, he stepped up on the pulpit and he was ready to preach, and it didn't seem to flow very well. And there'll be sermons like that. Don't expect everything to go well for you. His father was there to hear him. George Sr. was there. And afterwards, he walked to him. He said, "Son, if you would have walked to that pulpit like you came down off that pulpit, it would have worked." We need to have the spirit of humility. We are but men. We're only here to speak the word of God as the Spirit of God speaks to us. A very sobering call. He needs to be one who is patient. 1 Timothy 3:3. We read that one. We won't read that one. And Titus 1:7. He's not to be soon angered. We also read that one. Also in Titus 1:7, he's not to be self-willed. In 1 Timothy 3:2, he says that we're to be sober. We read all those verses. How do you feel about all of that? I had a brother come to me sometime after I was preaching, and he said to me, he said, "Brother," he said, "you said thus and thus over the pulpit. Whatever I said, I sure didn't mean what he said I said, but I told him that I was sorry, and that if that's the way you understood it," I said, "I do not mean it that way." Sometimes we have to be willing to do that, brothers and sisters. Preachers live in glass houses. And depending who's ordained, I was ordained at the age of 51. I had some teenagers that had to work through the adjustment. And you will, depending who you are and where your family is, you may face the same thing. You have to be willing to accept criticism. When somebody says, "I heard you say this." In the seventh place, I've taken out of 1 Timothy 3:2. One who is watchful and alert. When the winds begin to blow the curtains in the churches, the winds of the world begin to blow the curtains in the churches. Talking about the winds, the fads and the fashions of the world. And those things begin to creep in among us. He needs to be wide awake. Leaders become responsible sometimes, and a lot of times, because of what comes in among us. He should be alive to the happenings about him and the flock. He should be able to look ahead and thus avoid many administrative or doctrinal issues that the church may face. Today, depending on our age, where I'm at, this world of technology is a real threat to the church. We have young people today who know nothing about being on the road without a phone with them. I do. I didn't have my first cell phone probably until I was about 40, 45. Technology is moving so rapidly. Leaders, and I'm glad for individuals on the ministerial team and on our technology team that know more about technology than I do. Because if you aren't alert, your young people are going to get ahead of you. He needs to be a man, number 8, is steadfast, who is steadfast in the faith. The minister needs to be one who first of all loves the study, loves to study the Bible, loves to fill himself with the scriptures. He should be one who enjoys reading Christian writings and history in order to give him a full heart and mind to preach the word. Again, if you don't fill your heart with, if you don't fill your heart with the word of God, what are you going to have to feed someone else? And I believe that was probably one of my first struggles, is to sit down when I started preaching about 20 some years ago. When I started preaching, just what do we preach about? But you know, the Spirit of God is faithful. I remember an older bishop. No, he's not older. He's about a few years younger than I am. And he said, Brother Art, he was ordained when he was a young man. He said, preaching's going to become a part of you after a while. He said, you won't even think about it. And I wasn't too old until I soon discovered that preaching's a lot easier than the administrative part of the church. The administrative work can be enjoyable as well, but do we love the scriptures? Do we love the word of God? Can we sit down and can we have spiritual discussions? I think that's something we can all improve on a Sunday afternoon or wherever we're visiting or wherever we meet, that we talk about the Bible. And number 9 is, 1 Timothy 3:6 talks about not being a novice. And I believe that word novice means young in the faith. He shouldn't be one that's just come to the Lord and now he's ordained. He needs to grow, first of all. He should not be one who has lately come to the faith. He ought to have some experience in meeting life situations successfully, lest the devil trap him with pride. Pride. God loveth those who are of a humble spirit, not those who are lifted up in pride. All right, number 10. In 1 Timothy 3:2, we read this, and also 2 Timothy 2:2. He needs to be one that is able to teach others. One who is able to teach. One who has been taught by the Lord and who is able to teach others. He needs to have the gift of imparting knowledge to others in an interesting and prayerful manner. This applies to teaching God, to teaching and preaching the Word of God. One who is able to teach instruction class to those who have come to the Lord and you're taking them through instruction. One who is able to teach that. At home, or the ministry takes care of all the instruction classes. We have 2 going right now. Seems like we're never completely out of it. We have a number of community people. We have 1 community person that came from the Methodist Church that is now a very faithful member. She went to Bible college in the Methodist Church. She was learning to be a deaconess, and that's where she came to the truth. And it was quite an experience for me to sit down with somebody who went to Bible college to sit down and teach them. But she was very open, and she made it very easy. Because the Word of God is true and faithful if we walk by that. All right, it needs to be a person who is able to teach others. This applies to each one of us. Whether it's teaching children in the home or teaching people in the church. Has he been faithful in the home in those areas? We'll talk about some of that a little bit later. All right, he needs to be one who is trustworthy and faithful. We're not going to take time to turn to this, but 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Steadfastness is a very important part of the life and work of the ministry. Very important work. Being double-minded is condemned in the scriptures. As unstable person cannot be entrusted with personal problems or serious church matters because his answer will change depending on the circumstances. In Titus 1, 7 and 8, we did read those, at least some of it. He should be a living example as people observe his life. He should have a family that is being a living example. Now finally in life, coming from the conference of which I did, children leave home, they make their own choices. I remember an older bishop who is now gone to his reward. It was very difficult for him. He was ready to come in and throw in the towel. He had a son, an older son that stayed with conference, and he divorced and remarried. I have a cousin. We have cousins that have done the same out of conference. But he remained faithful as a bishop. But let's be sure, brothers and sisters, that we are all living examples for him. But if there's question marks out there in the community about you and your way of doing business, you have something to be concerned about. A minister who leads an exemplary life preaches a sermon as long as he lives. Number 13, his family should show that he has the qualifications of generating respect and obedience. And we read that in the 1 Timothy chapter 3 that we read. His children must give evidence that he has learned the balance between keeping their hearts one in affection and teaching them to hearken to instruction. If he cannot make this happen at home, how will he make it happen as he endeavors to lead the congregation? Maybe that sends fear in your heart, but God is able. The God who calls will enable you to live that kind of life. He must also demonstrate. He must also demonstrate that he has learned the joy of laying down his own life for his brethren. The work of the ministry will demand many hours of service and great sacrifice to personal ambitions. There may be others on a Saturday that are doing things that you would enjoy doing. But because of your calling, you're called to sit in your study room. By Saturday, I at least like to have my subject decided. I had a bishop tell me, older than I am, told me this many years ago. He said that any preacher who waits till Saturday night to study deserves company. You need to start at it during the week and so you know where you're going till Saturday rolls around. But if he is a selfish, he will resent how much this work takes of his time. There might be times you have to sacrifice financially because of the work you've been called to do. And it may be well for those, and I want to say this before, and I want to say this to you as a congregation, the responsibility that he's laying on your shoulders. Don't wait till the ordination day and you're quick trying to think of a name to say. If the Lord didn't lay a name on your heart, then you simply wish the blessing of the Lord upon the work. So as you think, I had a bishop tell me one time that these are all different bishops. He said a congregation finally gets the leader they deserve. I thought of that many times. I thought he was pretty strong with his statement when he made that statement. But that is true. Where are you spiritually? Where am I spiritually? In your life lays the responsibility. If the Lord lays on your heart, have a special time of prayer before the ordination. In your homes, and even in the church, we've done that already. A time of prayer and fasting. And just listen to the Lord. And allow him to lay a brother's name on your heart. I want to give you a number of things to consider as you think about a name. We've talked about a lot of qualities here. And then we say, who can meet this? In our own strength, we can't. But by the strength of God, we can. I want you to ask yourself a number of questions as you think about a brother. Does he have a heartfelt love for the Lord and his work? Being put in the ministry is not being put in so that hopefully it straightens you up. No. It's a time for a brother who is in the work of the Lord, involved. Does he have a heartfelt love for the Lord and his work and his word? Is he willing? Is he a willing worker in what he has already been called to do? Is he faithful? Is he a faithful church supporter? Is he here at all your services? Can he work with fairness with various needs in the church? Has he made use of his talents and opportunities up to now? Does he willingly support a biblically separated lifestyle? What does he look like during the week? What does he appear like in public? What is the general attitude about authority? Has he learned to follow? Will he lead with mercy? And I believe that I can testify that over the period of my lifetime, we are facing more challenges to authority than when I was a youth in the church. It's been a general, overall in society, but it's creeping into the churches. How about his family? Are they well behaved? And I know you go here with the fear that if my husband's ordained, sisters, everybody's going to look at our family. And that's why I made the statement that preachers live in glass houses. And if the preacher's children are doing it, it's okay. We'll do it too. Can he handle stress? We all get tested with that sometimes. Can he handle stress? Or does he tend to overreact? How is it with you, brothers? When the stress comes on during the week, a dissatisfied customer becomes very distraught. Can you handle those things? There's stressful things in church life sometimes. Is he congenial and friendly with others? You know, I believe that when outsiders walk into our churches, they should feel welcomed. And I wanted to go on and say that we have another middle-aged woman that is under instruction at our church right now. She's been coming for years, number of years. And she is doing very well. She comes from a pipeline family, where the whole family was out on the pipeline. And she knows that because of her past marriage experiences, she'll never have marriage to consider again. But she's very zealously pursuing on. Outsiders should feel welcome. Somebody should be there to welcome them in. This first girl that I talked about, and I'll share this with you for I don't know how you do here, but she probably would have turned around and went out of our church again, this Methodist girl. But one of our sisters walked up to her and said, would you like to sit with me? She said, yeah. And so she came in, and from that point on, it grew. Had she turned around and went out, we'd have never gained her. Make sure that outsiders are welcome. Can our leaders do that and get on their level during instruction class? Does he have the gift of teaching? Can he read well in public? Maybe in the Old Testament, you get to a lot of Bible names when it's genealogy. I'll admit, I stumbled over some names already, but if you look at your long vials, you can somehow get close. Can he read well in public? Is he humble, and does he love the brotherhood, or is he self-centered? Does he always talk about his things, or is he interested in your things? Something to think about. Does he have a good report? A lot of these relate to the qualities that we talked about. Is he one who has a love for money? Does he have a big business? Does his place exemplify the most beautiful place in the country? What image is he giving? I'm not saying we should have sloppy places. I'm not saying that. You can at least have cleaned up what you have. But the other extreme is, we can have a place that is highly held in very high esteem as the best place in the neighborhood and the nicest place in the neighborhood. And now that when the time comes for you to participate in this nominating service, may we, each and every one of us, sense our responsibility during this time. I didn't ask a lot of questions before I come here. I'm not sure how you do here. But our families come out as families. And there is one name shared between husbands. The husband shares the name. But the wife comes along out. And she is there when the name is shared. We take one vote from a married couple. If there should come a place in time that a brother should be disqualified, we feel it's very important that we help them from there on, and they may be called later. My wife has an uncle who was in the lot, and he was not chosen. This goes back many years. And he was so possessed that he should have been the one that was chosen, that him and his wife both went out and became licensed Pentecostal preachers. I don't need to tell you where his family all ended up. So when this ordination takes place, those who are not chosen, the present ministerial body needs to stick close to them and help them through their adjustments. Some face bigger adjustments than others if they're not chosen. Help them through that God may have a later calling for them as well. If a brother comes in the lot and he's not sure of his conversion, whether he's born again, is another point of disqualification. If a brother doesn't have enough spiritual interest, I think of an ordination that was canceled because of a home that was full of strife. Behind the scenes that nobody ever knew. The brother that was disqualified in a recent ordination because he wasn't having a good devotional life. I've been sticking very close to him, and he definitely grew, and he's on fire for the Lord. These things are important. If a brother's marriage relationship is filled with tension and unresolved conflicts between husband and wife, how will he lead the church? Sometimes some of those things are behind the scenes that we don't know until they fill out the questionnaire. And then these things come to light. But help them grow from there. If the brother is not living in agreement with the standards of the church, also, that needs to be looked at as very serious. If there's evidence of covetousness or dishonesty in business relationships, if the brother does not have a good report, as we mentioned, may God give you, brethren, as leaders, the discretion to carefully examine all of those things. It's also one other statement I want to bring in here is the fact that as you approach this ordination, as you think about a brother who is called for the work, you cannot have this discussion among the whole church of who you feel should be called. This discussion goes between husbands and wives only, and prayer to the Lord. There have been times where that has been done, and I feel it's done a lot of damage to the church. Especially when a wife feels that her husband ought to be called. Let the Lord decide that. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians in closing yet. I want to read two verses there. All right, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. As a congregation, I want to encourage you to accept the brother who is called and to encourage him. I remember very well, I'll get my V's and W's mixed up, very well, that when I was first ordained, I still remember my first sermon, and I can tell you what it was about. And it didn't go as well, but I was encouraged by other brethren who encouraged me along the way and who helped me in my studies. So be patient with the brother who is called and pray for him. And I trust and hope that I'm talking to people this morning who pray for their ministry every day. Let's just bow our heads for a prayer. Dear God and Father, I thank you, Lord, for this congregation and the light that they have been in this community. Father, they're at the point of calling another leader. Fill them with your spirit. God, give them the wisdom to choose and share a name that would be fit for the work. And then to leave it up to you, Lord, and whoever's in the class to do the choosing and the calling. Bless each home as they approach this work. In Jesus' name, amen.
number 400, I will be true to thee.
Fully surrendered, Lord,
I thank the Lord that for his faithfulness and giving us another Lord's Day to be gathered here like we are. And I just praise the Lord for the service this morning and for the songs that we sang and for the messages that we heard and the kind teaching. I just was a very, very glad to be able to listen in and to be taught from God's Word. It was a challenge to me and an encouragement. So praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Calvin, for your call to worship. I I like the thought of, I guess, a couple things that just stood out to me was the thought of planting good seeds, not just the cheapest seed you can find, but planting the good seed and then planting that seed consistently, not doubles, skips, but just planting the good seed consistently. So I like that thought, something I want to take home with me. And thank you, Josh, for your time and love that you put into the devotional this morning. I can tell you did study, and the purpose-driven servanthood. I like that thought. And the thoughts that were shared to that, I can, again, say amen. The world's view of leadership is power, prestige, and possession. But to the Christian, leading is service. So thank you, Josh, and thank you, Brother Art, for the message. Many kind teachings, a couple that just stood out to me, was the blameless life is not a life that's above criticism, but that's just above question marks. No question marks. That's I thought that described it very well. Then full of the graces of submission. That's one I need to work on in my life, to grow in. Grow in those graces. Feeling that we've been kindly taught, and I just, again, thank the Lord for having been faithful to us this morning and teaching us on this subject of qualifications of a minister. Thank you, Brother Art, and your wife for coming and taking this topic for us. It was a blessing to us, and we are just pray that it can be a blessing to you as well. Thank you for your labor of love on our behalf, and to just on our behalf, just take a greeting of love home to your home congregation from our congregation here. The Lord bless you as you continue to serve Him in your home community. Many kind teachings that only the as I feel, the voice of experience and could teach. The advice from the older ones in your life have spoke to me this morning, and I am so thankful for that. So again, just God bless you, and thank you for coming. Okay, for announcements today, the general fund collection is today, and then next Sunday will be the building fund collection. General fund today and the building fund next Sunday. Just a reminder, I know we're all aware of it, but our nomination service is this coming Friday evening at 7:30. Friday evening at 7:30, and then the ordination service is Sunday evening at 7 o'clock. And those will be here at this place. So, let's, as Brother Art instructed us, reminded us, let's spend time in prayer this week. In our prayer closets, in prayer in our families, in our homes. And again, the thought of fasting, prayer and fasting, I would encourage that as well. The Lord will meet us where we at the same level that we meet Him. If we meet Him in a casual way, He will meet us in a casual way as well, at that same level. So we want to meet Him in the seriousness and in reverence, and we can be rest assured that the Lord will be faithful in meeting us at that level as well. So we serve a great God, and He's faithful. Just want to remind myself and all of us of that here in this coming week. The order of service next week, we're planning, as a ministry, we will be covering those bases. Just a little bit of a preview of what I have on the calendar. Morris Almstutz plans to be here Friday evening to help with the work Friday evening, and he will be sharing the message Friday evening, Lord willing. Sunday morning, Charles Raymer plans to be here. He will be sharing the message for us. Sunday evening, Delton Weaver will be here, Lord willing, and he plans to take help with the work and also take the message Sunday evening. So pray for those brethren as they prepare this week and as they defer the sacrifice and time that they put into it on our behalf. Just pray that they can receive a blessing. A reminder of our prayer service planned this evening at 7:30. Everyone is welcome to that. 7:30 this evening, we'll be having a prayer service in light of the upcoming ordination. 7:30 this evening, everyone's welcome. Group 1 sings this afternoon at Stonegate Village. Group 1 sings this afternoon. We have a brotherhood meeting. Our monthly brotherhood meeting is this coming Wednesday evening. Keep that in mind. One of the things we need to cover is we normally pick some songs for our ordination services. So keep that in mind. We'll be getting a song list together for the service Sunday evening. So if you think of a song that's befitting and that you would feel free to put that on the table for us Wednesday evening. That's all that I have on my list. Did I miss anything, brethren? Okay, well, thank you to each one for being here this morning. Your presence is greatly appreciated, and the Lord bless you as you go forth this week planting the good seeds and planting them consistently. Let's stand for a benediction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Amen. I don't have a closing song selected, so we'll open for a closing song. We'll take a selection.
Sing the back cover.